Good morning, and once again, welcome. This lesson is being recorded for Sunday, August the 3rd, 2025. This is the lesson that will be presented when we gather together here in Bellflower at the Rose Avenue Church of Christ at 10:50 in the morning. And as is always the case, if you are in our area, we do invite you to come and be with us as we gather together to worship God and to study His Word throughout the week. On Sundays, we have a Bible study at 9:45. Our morning worship service is at 10:50. We have a second worship service at 6 o'clock on Sunday evening. Then on Wednesday night at 7:30, we have another Bible study as well. And if you are in our area, as I've said, we invite you to come and be with us, and you would be our honored guests. We would be grateful to see you and to visit with you and to meet you, and you would certainly be an encouragement to us as we are a smaller congregation. And it is always encouraging when others come and visit and expressing their interest in spiritual things. And if there is some way that we can help you to strengthen yourself spiritually, we will do whatever it is that we can do. In the meantime, let's go ahead and get started with our lesson for this morning. We are sharing these lessons as a work of the church here in Bellflower with the hopes that you will be strengthened in God's Word, and you will in some small way, desire to draw closer to Him. So let's go ahead and get started with the lesson we have for today. This is a continuation of a study that we have been engaged in now for 2 weeks, and that is to address the question of, in whom does the Lord delight? And of course, in our study up to this point, we have basically noted that this is based upon Psalm 18 and in verse number 19, or actually it's also found in 2 Samuel chapter 22. This is toward the end of the life of David, and he has been given yet another victory, this time over the Philistines, and he praises God because of that, but he pauses and he reflects on his life, and he realizes that throughout his life, God has been with him. And that's the premise of this particular psalm. And of course, he makes this point in Psalm 18 and in verse number 19, where he says, "He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." So David talked about how the reason he was so blessed by God is because God delighted in him. And of course, we've talked about how that word delight means it is one in whom God is pleased, or another way of saying that is one in whom God takes pleasure in this life. And we've noted that God delighting in us ought to be our goal. In other words, it needs to be our desire to live in such a way that we know that God is pleased with us. He takes pleasure with us, and He wants to bless us, which is what we really want to talk about today. But in our last week, our lesson last week, we talked about how we can prompt the Lord to delight in us. And the answer is found in various qualities within our lives. And the direction that we took with this particular study is we continued looking at Psalm chapter 18, actually verses 19 through 27, where you find David describes a number of different qualities. And with these qualities, we can see the type of character in which God delights. David spoke about his righteousness twice in these particular verses. He also noted that he had clean hands. And of course, we pointed out last week that the idea of clean hands means that you are not complicit in guilt within a given circumstance, and you are striving to be right where God is concerned. You've taken care of your sins. He had kept the word of the Lord. David was one who obeyed the will of God and sought to do what God wanted him to do. He also kept away from wickedness. And we've pointed out that David by no means was perfect. He certainly stumbled, and we have some of his failures recorded in the Old Testament. But the bottom line is overall, he loved God and he sought to be righteous and not wicked. And that's why he could describe himself as blameless as he stood before God. His sins had been taken care of. We also note that he talked about how God is merciful to those who have mercy, that we need to be pure and we need to be humble as well as other things. So that's what we talked about in our lesson last week. And these are the types of qualities that God delights in. But what we want to focus on in our lesson today is we want to note, what is the benefit of God delighting in us? What happens when God delights in you and God delights in me? So let's go ahead and talk a little bit about this. But now let me go ahead and begin with some open clarifications. We need to understand that God blesses those who delight in Him. And I think you find that all throughout Scripture. You find that in numerous examples of those who were faithful to God in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. But I believe it also applies to us, but we need to qualify that and be very clear about that. Understand that what God will do for us today if He delights in us, it is different than what He did in biblical times when miracles and a more direct intervention was needed from time to time. What we find today is anything that God will do for us is going to be related to our spiritual relationship with Him, as well as Him providing for us providentially. If God is working in our lives today, it's not going to be some type of a miracle, but rather it's going to be within natural means. And quite honestly, the way that He actually works within us is by letting His Word work within us. Over in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, you read in that text, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. God, today He speaks to us through His Son, and we have recorded the teachings of His Son within Scripture. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you have here a passage where Paul is dealing with a more excellent way than the spiritual gifts that the Corinthian brethren were arguing with each other and jealous over one another and dividing over one another because of various spiritual gifts. And Paul talks about a more excellent way, and that way is the way of love, or what we might call as Christian love or agape love is a way to describe that. But in the midst of that discussion, after giving numerous qualities associated with that love, in verse 8, Paul says, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. And I'm convinced that that which is perfect is a reference to the Word of God. And I'm actually going to touch a little bit on that in my lesson this evening, dealing with James chapter 1, where we talk about looking into the perfect law of liberty, beginning in verse number 21. But the point that I want us to understand is the way that God will bless us today, whatever God does for us today, it's going to be influenced based upon the way that we apply His Word within our lives. In other words, don't expect a miracle. And it's not because God doesn't have the ability, because He is God. He can do anything that He wants. But He's just told us that what happens today is different from the way that it was in the first century. And we can say a whole lot more about that in the future. But let's go ahead and get into the lesson. And let's notice some things that God will do for us when He delights in us. And number one, He draws near to us. And the idea of God drawing near to us means that He will be close to us in our lives. He will be there for us. Over in James chapter 4, and in verse number 8, James there said, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You find in that text that he says that we need to draw near to God. And I want you to note that for God to draw near to us and to be close to us, it's predicated upon us drawing near to Him. Over in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse number 1, we are told there in that text, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." You know, that's something that in our Bible classes on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, lately we have been emphasizing, as a matter of fact, we're bringing to a conclusion dealing with discipleship, how we are a part of God's family and what that means. Think about the blessing that is associated with being described as His child, having an inheritance because we are His children, and He loves us the way that a father loves his children. That's the closeness of this relationship that we have when he delights in us and we are serving him the way that we ought to. Over in 1 John chapter 1 and reading in verse number 3, John there, as he begins this letter, talks about he's writing these things which the Father which was with the Father and was manifested to us. "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Verse number 7, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Likely what John is dealing with there, when he says we have fellowship with one another, he's talking about our fellowship with God and with Jesus. And while it might include, and you could in the text tie into that those who have fellowship with Him, other brethren, but it definitely includes the idea of fellowship with God the Father. And that's because He is close to us. That's who we have fellowship with. In Psalm 145, and in verse 18, we have here a Psalm of David, which says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth." And of course, so what is being emphasized in that psalm is God is near to those who turn to Him in truth. In other words, we are following the truth and we are seeking to apply the truth within our lives. Over in Revelation chapter 3 and in verse number 20, you read there, speaking to the church at Laodicea, which was a lukewarm church. Nothing good is said about that church in these particular verses, but they were told to repent. And you read there in verse number 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." And this is the Lord speaking through John to these individuals. And he's making the point that I'm knocking. If you will open the door and let me in, I can have a relationship with you. I can draw close to you. So understand, if God is to draw near to us, we've got to open the door and we've got to let Him in. And to do that, we have to do what He tells us to do. And before I move on to the next point, I want to make this observation. To draw near to God is a choice that we have to maintain. We can choose to walk away from Him. And I think of the example of the prodigal son. And if God is near us, it's going to be because we are moving toward Him. God is always where He has been. So if there is separation between us and God, it's not because He has moved, it's because we have moved. Over in Hebrews 10 and verse 22, we read there in that text, speaking of Jesus as our high priest, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And I believe in that text, amongst the things the writer is saying, is we got to obey the gospel if we are to draw near to Him. And we have to live our lives with purity. So if God delights in us, He will draw near to us. And if God draws near to us, He also becomes a source of strength in our lives. He can strengthen us. Now, this is not about physical strength. This is not about going to the gym and building up your muscle mass and things like that. This is about being strengthened spiritually. And I added that the idea of mentally, because much of what we do spiritually is based upon our minds. It's based upon our spiritual heart, if you will. This is about the resolve that we have to stand true with God. And God can give us the strength that we need if we draw near to Him. In Psalm 18 and in verse 19, our text, David there said, He brought me out into a broad place because He delighted in me. The idea of that broad place as it is described there is it would be a level field. In other words, what He is saying is He brought me to a stable place where I'm not going to fall over the edge of a cliff. I am established is the point that He was making in that particular statement there. In Psalm 1 and verse 3, you find there that David begins, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night." And when one does that, the psalmist makes the point that if we do that, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. He makes the point he'll be like a tree planted by the water. And the point of this is a tree that has all the nourishment it needs to establish its roots deep down so that it's not going to be pulled up. It is firmly established, firmly planted is the point. And that's how the one who delights in the law of the Lord is described. And remember, we're talking about we need to delight in God. And it needs to be our goal that God delights in us. And to do that, we're going to delight in Him and His will. You know, there's a handful of New Testament passages that give us this type of an idea. And I realize we need to keep these within their context. But Paul makes the point, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Paul is making the point that no matter what happens to me in this life, I'm going to be okay. I am going to be firmly established. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 17 and 18, here you find Paul toward the end of his life. At my first defense, no one stood with me. And he talks about how he was actually left by some. But then he made the point there, but the Lord did stand with me. He says there in chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever, and amen. He makes the point that even when he was alone, the Lord was with him. And he says, He strengthened me. He gave me the strength that I needed to continue to stand firm in Him. Even though he was surrounded by enemies, those who sought to do him harm. On another occasion, you know, he in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, he talks about this thorn in the flesh that we've discussed from time to time. And he makes the point there, he pleaded with the Lord three times to remove this thorn. And the Lord said no. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. And I want you to notice the attitude that Paul has. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, or for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This gives us an idea of how God strengthens us. As we're applying God's word and as we have the proper attitude in our lives, we are strengthened no matter what happens to us. I think an example that you could look at in this, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with that temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. When it comes to whatever temptations to sin we face in this life, God has given us the promise that we can overcome that. We have the resources that give us the strength to overcome temptation if we will just take those. Well, another blessing that is provided to us when God delights in us is He protects us. In the same way that a loving father protects his family, God protects us. And this is, again, one of the points that we have been making in our Bible classes dealing with discipleship and dealing with being a child of God. God can and does protect us when He delights in us because we are delighting in Him. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse number 3, as Paul is speaking in this letter to these brethren, he says, "The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." And this is what we need to understand about the protection of God. It doesn't mean that if we do something stupid in this life that He's going to miraculously deliver us. Physically, I mean, there are consequences to the decisions that we make. But He can guard us from the evil one. Why is that? Well, as John said in 1 John chapter 4 and in verse number 4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." In Romans chapter 8, and this is a powerful passage to give consideration to, here Paul is describing what it means when God favors us, when God takes delight in us. I want you to notice what Paul says here. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall he not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a powerful declaration that Paul makes there, where he's basically saying, if God is delighting in me, nothing can separate me from Him. He is greater than he who is in the world. He has overcome the evil one. Jesus died on a cross, and in so doing, He defeated Satan. Looking to the example of delivering Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah, you read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 9 that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and also to reserve the unjust for punishment in that final day. God knows how to deliver us out of temptations that we are struggling with. He can protect us spiritually is the point. And the reason, again, is because Jesus paid the price. You go over to Galatians chapter 1 verses 3 and 4. Paul there says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." You know, this protection, it's even called upon to be a part of our prayers. Jesus, in giving the model prayer in verse 6:13 of Matthew 6, said, "Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one." So you tie all these things together, you can find that when God delights in us, He protects us. But something else that God will do for those in whom he delights is he will give us peace. And we need to understand that this is a peace that is different than what we think about with peace in the world, though there is a relationship, a correlation between those two things. In verses 6 and 7 of Philippians chapter 4, Paul there said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So he makes the point that don't worry about this life. If you are delighting in God, God will delight in you. And no matter what happens in this life, God can give you the peace that you need to endure and to live with a hope that goes beyond this life. And that's why Paul describes it in this text as a peace that surpasses understanding. We may not be able to fully grasp why this is the case, and the world certainly doesn't grasp it. But the point is when God delights in us, we have peace. Psalm 119, dealing with the Word of God. And in verse 165, this is the longest of the Psalms. It says, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." Now, what I want you to notice in this verse, the reason we have peace is because we love his law. And one of the things that is emphasized about loving his law is we do what he tells him to do. It's not just about knowing what his law says, it's we're letting his law dwell within us, to live within us. And again, I'm going to talk a little more about that in my lesson this evening on James chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, it is because of our sins being forgiven that we have peace with him. You read there in that text, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Now, Paul begins this declaration by noting that we were alienated and enemies of God. We were at enmity with God. And where there is enmity, and where you are dealing with enemies, there is a lack of peace. But the point is Jesus died on the cross. Jesus came to this earth to give us peace, to reconcile us to God, to remove that enmity and that alienation that is there. And so you can see spiritually we have this peace with him. In Proverbs 16 and in verse number 7, Solomon said, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." And I think here's a secondary thing to consider when we talk about the peace that we can have with God. And of course, the point here is peace with God, or when God delights in us because we're doing what he tells us to do, it's going to even lead to a greater chance of having peace with one another as men. You know, think about the directions that God gives us about living peaceably with all men. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, Paul basically says there, "As much as is in you, live in peace with all men." And of course, he's making the point, you can't control what the other person does, but you can control what you do where peace is concerned. In Hebrews 12 and verse 14, the writer there says, "Pursue peace and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Or he actually says, pursue peace with all, is the point that is being made in that text. It is our desire to be at peace with men, and that means that we're doing our part to promote peace, and when we do that, it will most of the time lead to peace with one another. And so, because we're doing what God says, it leads to Him providing peace for us. And some of the things that we can do for this, we need to think before we speak. Been talking about that in James over the past couple of months in our James study. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, James emphasized. And when we think before we speak, we can prevent a number of different problems. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. And in the midst, this is obviously verse 18 is in the midst of this text. And what you find Paul saying in this text, where he makes the point in verse number 17, where he says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So Paul explains what it means to live peaceably with all men. He's making the point in that text, you do not retaliate with evil, those who are evil to you and so on, and you give place to wrath, and basically you put it in God's hands. And that's the way that we achieve peace where this life is concerned. Now Tara and I, when we start doing things like this, we increase the likelihood of peace. Over in Romans 14 and verse 19, hey, here's a part of this text where Paul's dealing with how we treat each other as brethren. And sometimes there's a problem with peace with that, but Paul there in verse 19 said, "Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another." So even with our brethren, we need to work to achieve peace. And while it may take effort, hopefully that is the result. So God can give us peace in various ways. And understand that His peace is different than that of the world. We saw that in Philippians 4 and verse 7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. In John chapter 14 and in verse number 27, as Jesus was speaking to His apostles in particular, when He made this point in verse number 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He says, I want to give you peace, not peace the way that the world thinks of peace, even though, as we pointed out, that's somewhat achievable when we are following God's plan. But we will have peace with God, which is why no matter what happens, we can have hope through this life. In Isaiah 26, and here you find this is a passage that is spoken to Judah, and it's basically a promise of relationship when they are restored to God. And I think ultimately the fulfillment of this, as in so much of the prophecies of Isaiah, is looking toward Jesus coming. And he makes the point there that you will keep him, this is God, the Lord will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And again, you have the qualifier there. He trusts in us. That's why we have peace with him. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 16, as Paul is bringing this letter to its conclusion, he says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all." When God delights in us, He gives us peace. But also when He delights in us, He hears our prayers. We need to understand that prayer is a privilege that the saved enjoy. It is a privilege for those who are in relationship, in fellowship with God. Now understand, we realize that there's not anything you can say that God doesn't hear. You know, He hears everything. He even knows the motives behind what you are saying. But I'll tell you right now that as you read the New Testament and as you read Scripture, you find that his followers, they have greater access to God than those of the world. By a long shot. What that means is God hears our prayer. You know, last year we talked about how prayer is the way that God has given us to talk to him, to communicate to him. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 12. 1 Peter 3 and in verse number 12, you read there, and I want to go ahead and read this here, where it makes the point that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, is the point that he makes in that text there. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. In James chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, you read there that the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. In verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. The point is if we are living righteous, if we are living godly lives, God is going to hear our prayers. If we are submitting to his will, he will hear us. Again, David in Psalm 145 says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them." And again, I want you to note the emphasis there that, you know, the psalmist understands, David understands that God is near those who call on him in truth. In other words, we are being respectful to his will. We are delighting in him. We are delighting to do his will. And of course, understand that when we pray to God, it has to be according to his will. Over in 1 John chapter 5 and in verses 14 and 15, you read in that text, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of him." I love this verse because John's making the point, number one, it's according to his will. And number two, he makes the point, he hears our prayers and he's going to answer that prayer, but it might not be the way that we want it. It might not be in the affirmative, but know that he hears your prayer. And the way that he will answer, even if he doesn't answer, or if he says no, it's what is best where we are concerned. It's because God cares about those who delights in him. And he hears our prayers. He knows what our needs are. And he wants us to call upon him. And finally, if God delights in us, understand, and this is an important point, he can use us. The one whose goal is the delight of God is living so that he is useful to God. Now understand again, because of who God is, God can use anyone he chooses any way that he chooses. But I want you to understand that he's depending upon us. He's depending upon the righteous to do our part in reaching the lost, and what needs to be done to make this world a better place, to lead others to him. God is depending on us, and he can use those who are faithful to him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 4 says, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." Notice how he says we have been approved by God, and therefore we have been entrusted with the gospel. As I said, God is depending on us. I want you to think about that. God cannot use somebody who refuses to repent. God cannot use somebody who is living in rebellion. I mean, think about this. How is the unholy man going to promote holiness in others? How is the ungodly man going to promote godliness? How is the unfaithful man going to promote faithfulness to others? You may say this is what you need to do, but people are going to look at the way that you are living your life. The truth is God needs us to be living a godly life, a holy life, a faithful life, so that He can delight in us. And when He delights in us, He can use us. He can open doors for us. You know, that expression, open doors, is used a handful of times within Scripture. In Colossians chapter 4 and in verse number 3, Colossians 4 and in verse number 3, Paul said there in that text, meanwhile, pray for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. So Paul, and notice he says, I'm in chains, I'm in prison, but yet I ask you to pray for me that God will open doors for me, give me opportunities. In Acts 14 and in verse number 27, Acts 14 and verse 27, as Paul and Barnabas have returned from their first preaching trip, they spoke to the brethren there in Antioch, and it says they gathered the church together. They reported all that God had done with them, and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. He had made it possible. You know, over in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 8, the angel of the Lord speaking to the church at Philadelphia, and incidentally, the church at Philadelphia was a church about which nothing negative was said. That's an interesting point to emphasize. Of the seven churches, only two of them were praised with no condemnations. And of Philadelphia, it was said, you have an open door that no one can shut. They were faithful to God, and because of that, when opportunities presented themselves, that's the one that God knew He could rely upon. You know, I am fully convinced that providentially, if someone is looking for the truth, God is going to give them the opportunity to hear the truth. And He is depending on those who are faithful to Him to go and find that person. So when God opens the door, the question is, are we going to walk through that door? If we are delighting in God, we want to walk through that door, and we want to help whoever it is to make themselves right with God, at least give them the opportunity to respond to the truth of God's Word. So there you find some ways, some things that happens when God delights in us. And the truth is when God delights in us, it gives our lives quality. It gives our lives meaning, and it gives our lives a direction that sometimes this world doesn't understand. And ultimately, when God delights in us, it prepares us to spend eternity with Him in heaven. And isn't that what this is all about? So with that, I commend this short series of lessons to you by just simply asking the question, is God's delight seen in you? So think about that, and if you would, please bow with me at this time. Our dear God and our Heavenly Father, we always thank You for everything that You do for us. We are so grateful that You have provided us a way for us to delight in You and for You to delight in us. Help us to take advantage of that in the way that we live our lives. Help us to put our trust in You in everything that we do, and to live letting our light shine. Let us live our lives in such a way that we know that You are there for us, ready to help us with everything that we need. We pray this through Your Son's name, and amen. And once again, and as always, I thank you for listening to this lesson, and I hope that you have found some benefits in the things that we have been talking about here. If you have questions about any of this, as is always the case, you can leave them in the comments, and I will do my best to get back to you if these are questions that are based upon God's Word. In the meantime, thank you for listening, And look forward to next time that we are together studying His Word. So have a good day and a good week.